Okay, we are going to talk today about God's Word. And that is God speaking, communicating to people. And as I say, it's an amazing fact, I think, that God does speak. And surely hearing the words of God must be one of the highest things that we can do. I don't know if you remember, Jesus went for 6 weeks without food on one occasion at the start of his ministry. And at the end of that time, he was tempted to turn stones into bread by the devil. And he refused, and he quoted Deuteronomy and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He wanted to obey God's word, what he knew God wanted him to do, what God had revealed to him was the right thing to do. And that came above preserving his life. And it was exactly the same. The quote is from Deuteronomy, and the children of Israel had just learned that lesson as well. It was the end of their wilderness experience. And they had learned that to follow God's way, to follow God's word, was the fundamental thing. And that something like food was secondary, because you can trust God for food. But to know God's word and to follow in it was the most important thing. So the word of God is, it's about God speaking to man in words and ways that we can comprehend. We're going to look at how the word comes to us, and we're going to look at how we understand it, and how we respond to it. So that's kind of our agenda for tonight. And I think there are a number of ways in which we know that we know God speaking to mankind, God speaking to people. And there's a general way in which, or there's some general ways in which God speaks to people. And we said it in our worship earlier. People were talking about the wonder of creation and the beauty of creation, and how God speaks. We just see God in that. And it's not just us who see God in that, but everybody sees that same beauty. And Paul says, you know, people know God because they see the creation. They can see what the Creator's hand has made, and they can see God in that. So that's one way in which God speaks, God reveals himself. And another way is through our conscience. Everyone has a conscience, just a knowledge, innate knowledge of right and wrong. And that's something that God has given to us. It's part of the image that he's created us in. And it's a way in which he reveals himself and his truth to everybody. Not just to Christians. But we're going to today be focusing on specific revelation to God's people. And there are really three ways. One is through the personal word of God, the person of Jesus. And the second one is the written word of God, which is the Bible. And the third one I'm calling God's spoken word to us. And it's the sort of the day-to-day word that he gives us in our relationship as we walk with him, and as he speaks to us by his Spirit in different ways, in a number of different ways. So the personal word, the written word, and the spoken word. And I'm borrowing heavily from David Watson's wonderful book on discipleship. So that's, if you wanted to look deeper, that would be a good place to go. And David Watson, at the start, he has a little section on some of the things that can obstruct us, can get in the way of us hearing God's word. And I think it's worth going through some of those. And I put some of them down. So some hindrances that make it harder for us to receive God's word. And one of those is materialism. And Jesus warned that the cares of this world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And there can be a choking effect from materialism and for sort of a desire for things and for affluence that can turn our feet in a direction that is away from the Lord's path. And I think it inevitably affects us. It's a risk for us. And I think it's has an impact on the church in the West. You kind of wonder whether the church in the West has the radical voice that it needs to have, that it should have, has the prophetic voice that speaks God's truth and God's truth confidently and boldly. And kind of, I think in the West, that edge is not there. And I think affluence, the relative affluence of the West may be a cause of that. So materialism is one factor. Second factor, again, we know it very well, is busyness. And you may remember that Jesus had to rebuke Martha, Mary's sister, the sister of Lazarus. Martha was fretting and fussing about many things, busying around. And Jesus encouraged her to be like Mary, who was sitting, listening to him, and absorbing everything. And I think in our constant rush, we tend to really limit our time for God. And we're a bit Martha-like because we get so tied up. I am as guilty as anybody at this. And it leads to a spiritual dryness. You know, it's slightly sad, but we see people in the Western world who are kind of realizing that busyness leads to spiritual dryness, even people who are not Christians. And we see a trend towards mindfulness, towards sort of yoga and other sort of meditation type of things to address that issue outside of the church. And yet the church really should know that this is an issue for us. The Bible encourages constantly or regularly to be still before the Lord and to meditate on his word. So busyness can be a hindrance to us hearing God's voice to us. Next one is secular thinking, and this is kind of just thinking super rationally and not thinking spiritually. Jesus criticized Peter once when Peter was trying to talk him out of telling him to stop talking about the fact that he might be killed. And Jesus said, "You think as men think, not as God thinks. You think as men think, not as God thinks." When people come to approach the Bible, you can come to it thinking as men think, using absolutely human rationality and restricting your understanding of the Bible to what your rationality tells you is right. And so we see people who reject the authority of the Bible and they put in its place their own, that their own reason as being an authority above the authority of the Bible. And David Watson says, "The God that they want is not worth believing in. If you start from man, you are left with man." So they kind of, you don't get anywhere. Kind of, you just stay where you are. Really, you don't learn anything. We need to humble ourselves before Scripture, and not to adopt a secular thinking. We need to be people of faith and people who are believing, people who are trusting. Another hindrance can be intellectualism. Again, Jesus, spoke to some of the scholars of the day and said, "Look, you study the scriptures diligently, I know that, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And a purely intellectual study of the scriptures is not enough. It's not complete. And you do see sometimes that happening. And where there's a purely intellectual approach to scripture can lead to quite a contentious, quite a divisive attitude, and it can be ultimately destructive. The Bible does define our theology. It defines what we believe. We look to it for what we believe, but it shouldn't stop there. It's not just a theology textbook. God's word needs to speak to us and shape our lives and our behavior and our attitudes and our longings and desires. It needs to go deep and be much more than something that's intellectual. But a further hindrance can be a sort of anti-intellectual approach, where we see the mind as a thought process around scripture is inappropriate, and what you're after is experience, and you put less priority on thinking and understanding and learning scripture. Studying the Bible to understand it and to apply it is a good thing. You only have to look at Jesus to see how much he really knew his scriptures. at the age of 12, for example, when he went into Jerusalem, and there he was talking about the scriptures in a quite a profound way with the priests there. And Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned. From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. All scripture is useful for training, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be complete. And David Watson warns against that sort of anti-intellectual approach. He says, we need to beware of an unhealthy interest in the spectacular, the sensational, the demonic. Must be cautious about too much dependence on prophecies and visions in matters of guidance, rather than understanding biblical principles and prayerfully applying them to the matter in question. So there's some pitfalls that we can meet. Let's look a bit more at how God speaks to us then, how he reveals himself. As I said earlier, it's brilliant that we're not searching in the dark for God, but he speaks in ways that we can understand and that we can respond to. So going back to those three avenues, three ways in which God speaks. One is the personal word of God, and that is Jesus. Whoever wrote Hebrews, we don't quite know who wrote Hebrews, he says at the start of his letter, in many and various ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a son. And Jesus is God's supreme revelation of himself to man. He reveals God, he reveals God's truth in a way that every age can understand, you know, from young to old. Every culture can understand, and through history, and everybody can look at that man. When we talk to children at Thursday and Friday Cogs, they just respond to the person of Jesus, and they see God through him. John, particularly in his gospel and his letters and in Revelation, refers to Jesus as the Word of God. The Word of God became a human being and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. God is personal. And if we have seen Jesus, then we've seen the Father, says John. And if we want to come to God, then we must come to the Son. And to know God is to know the Son. To know the Son is to know God. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, says that writer in Hebrews. He is the image of the invisible God, and in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is the fundamental revelation of God, the ultimate word of God spoken to us. And we need to keep looking at Jesus. We need to grow our relationship with Jesus in prayer, in worship. We need to be finding him in our Bibles, certainly in the Gospels, but find him in the letters, find him in the Old Testament, find him everywhere. Focus on Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. Then the written Word of God. So that's looking at the Bible. The Bible is God-given revelation. And Jesus endorsed the Bible as the Word of God, as the authoritative and active and true Word of God. Because Jesus knew it, as we've said. Jesus taught it. Jesus lived by it. Jesus fulfilled it. He absolutely endorsed the Bible. The Bible in his day was the Old Testament, by and large. But the New Testament writers seem to have known at times that they too were writing, you know, that what they were writing had been given them by God. Paul in Galatians says, I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The Bible is the work of human hands, but it's absolutely under God's inspiration. Again, Paul writing to Timothy describes the scriptures as God-breathed. It's God through the Holy Spirit speaking through fallible men. And, you know, it's full of interest, it's full of different dimensions, different styles of writing. And God is breathing through different people's backgrounds, through different people's personalities and through their different experiences. But all of it is God's inspired word, and it is authoritative, it is true, and it is complete. So that's the written word of God. And then the spoken word of God. And here we're thinking about God speaking today through his Spirit. And there are a number of ways. Sometimes, I'm sure you experience it, and we'll share something of that in the discussion time. The Holy Spirit will, you know, highlight something to you. Perhaps as you listen to a talk and suddenly your antenna is up and you realize, whoa, this is for me. What's being said is for me. Or maybe you're talking through an issue with a brother or a sister, and something that the other person says just rings with you. Oh, yes, that sounds a godly word. That sounds timely and right for me. Or something leaps off the page of Scripture that just speaks into your present situation. God continues to speak to us today. He didn't stop speaking. And God speaks in evangelism as well. As we share the good news of Jesus with people, God will open eyes, and obstacles sometimes will just fall away because the Spirit is speaking to someone. And we know too that God can speak to us in pictures that he gives to us individually, sometimes as a church, and in words of prophecy, again, sometimes individually, sometimes as a church. We're going to come on to that in a moment. And I said a moment ago that the Bible is complete, and I think that's true, and we shouldn't expect in this kind of spoken word of God any new revelation of doctrine or core truth. I think that is all complete in the Scripture. And every word that we hear from the Lord day by day, it needs to be consistent with the written word, and it must glorify the personal word. It must glorify Jesus, because that's the way of the Holy Spirit. But God is the living God. He's the God of today, and the Lord wants us to enjoy a living relationship with him involving a two-way conversation. So we're going to look at prophecy in a little bit more detail. In the New Testament, we see some really foundational prophecies that happen, and they were given once for all through the apostles to complete the New Testament, and they contain some core truths, some core doctrines. But in the early church, there were different levels of prophecy that were being experienced, and the majority of prophecy going on was not foundational, but it was there speaking to individuals, speaking to congregations, to encourage, to edify, to build up the church. And Paul and the New Testament writers saw the gift of prophecy as something very different from preaching, very different from teaching, but as a natural part and a healthy expression of the local church that should happen when you come together. 1 Corinthians 14 is a really important chapter on this, and throughout it Paul emphasizes that these words of prophecy are there to build up and encourage the church. So what's prophecy about? While the written word is God's truth for all people at all times, the prophetic word is a particular word from God given to a particular person or fellowship at a certain point of time and for a particular purpose. And Paul really wanted to encourage it. He wrote to the Corinthians, "Eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, because the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." And I believe that's a word for us today. I think Paul would encourage us to desire the gift of the Spirit, and especially to desire the gift of prophecy, and to seek for words of prophecy so as to bless, so as to build up, so as to grow this church. Because I think we would benefit from hearing more prophecy in this church. Words of prophecy, they may sound very human, just like the Bible was breathed through ordinary people and adopted their styles, their backgrounds, their issues, their history. So prophecy speaks through people, and it may sound very human and not very magical or anything, and that is fine and good. The Bible is the same. Prophecy may come with Scripture wrapped in it, and that is a good thing. A lot of the prophecy in Revelation comes with the language of Scripture in it. And a word of prophecy may be a very simple thing. There is one rather wonderful prophecy in Haggai. And Haggai at one point speaks the Lord's message. And the Lord's message is, I am with you, says the Lord. And that's it. That's all he says. But it is absolutely the word for that time. And it has an impact at that time. But that's all it is. And then one other thing to say about prophecy is because it comes through people, and people are quite fallible, it needs to be weighed and tested before it's really taken on board. And the New Testament tells us to do exactly that. It says, weigh carefully what is said in that 1 Corinthians 14 chapter. And then Paul to the Thessalonian church says, don't treat prophecies with contempt. We need to take them seriously. But he says, test them all. So don't treat them with contempt, but test them all. And I put some of the tests down on your sheet that we would apply. And one would be, does the message honor or glorify Jesus? Because that is what the Holy Spirit does. Does it edify the body of Christ? Paul emphasizes the need for prophecy to edify the body of Christ 7 times in 1 Corinthians 14 alone. Is it consistent with the written word of God in Scripture? Is it given in the spirit of love? Again, that's the hallmark of the Spirit's presence. And the test of the authenticity of the speaker as well. Is the speaker following Jesus? Is the speaker showing godly fruit in their lives? Are they humble for the prophecy to be tested? Because the New Testament says the prophets are known by their fruit. So we look at the speaker. And very occasionally a prophecy may be foretelling the future in some way. And there's the additional test of fulfillment of the prophecy. That's what I wanted to say about prophecy. So there are 3 forms of word that we're given. The personal word in Jesus, the written word in the Bible, and the spoken word, where the Holy Spirit highlights something or brings us a word or a picture at a time and for a purpose. I'm allergic to jargon, Christian jargon in particular, but I wanted to mention 2 Greek words that you may hear in the context of the Word of God. And they use as shortcuts for some of the ways in which God speaks. Logos is used both for Jesus and for the written Word of Scripture. And it speaks of an unchangeable, authoritative revelation of God. But sometimes you'll hear another Greek word, rhema, which is used for that spoken word, that more experiential word for today. And both are important. We need to hear both logos and rhema. David Watson encourages us not to exalt the rhema word, you know, that experiential word, above the Bible or above Jesus as the word of truth. We absolutely need to hear the word of the Holy Spirit that he gives us for today. And we need to respond to it. We need to weigh it, to test it, but we need to respond to that word. But the written word of God is itself. It is also sharp and it is active and it needs to speak directly to our lives. And the personal revelation of Jesus as God's word is God's ultimate revelation to us. He is the word of power. Jesus is the word of power. And the truth he reveals is absolutely at our core. And our unity as believers is around our response to Jesus as the word of God above all. So that's 2 Greek words. Okay, we'll move on to hearing and understanding God's word. And I wanted to mention 3 ways in which we can seek to really, and I'm mainly talking about the Bible here, but not entirely, so some of these principles apply more widely. I'm going to talk about 3 ways in which we can open ourselves to God's voice. And the first one is the thorough one, the hard work one, and that is study. We can study Scripture. I just want to talk a little bit about how we might do that, and then we're going to talk about slightly more day-to-day ways in which we can feed ourselves on the Word of God. So Timothy was really encouraged by Paul to be a workman who rightly handles the word of truth, somebody who had studied it, who knew exactly its truth and how to handle it. And those of us who preach and teach, we need to study the word. But there's blessing in study of Scripture for everybody. And with study, we are wanting to read and learn the Scripture, but to really understand what it means, to interpret it correctly. You'll be familiar with Jesus saying a number of times to people, "You've heard that it was said such and such, but I say to you such and such." And it's different. And he's talking about a passage of Scripture. And Jesus he never changes the word of God. He never changes the Scripture, but he corrects a wrong interpretation of that word. And he says, you've heard people say that, but this, and it's always a deeper, it's always a richer understanding. He's seen deeper and more fully what that means. So how can we do that? A few things. Well, one is that the Holy Spirit is critical in the process of understanding the Bible in our study. The Holy Spirit is critical in the whole process of God revealing himself. In all of those ways, the Holy Spirit is at the core. So, you know, even in the personal word, it was by the Spirit that Jesus was conceived in Mary. You know, he was instrumental even in that revelation. It was by the Spirit that the Scriptures come into being, because God breathed the Scriptures through the Spirit, through the hands of those who wrote the Bible. It's by the Spirit that any true prophetic word comes to us today. And we definitely need light from the Holy Spirit to help us to understand God's truth. And Jesus says, "The Spirit will guide you into all truth." And Paul often prays for the churches that God would give them the Spirit who brings wisdom and revelation and understanding. So we are blind if we don't have the Holy Spirit of God. And when we study, we need to be studying prayerfully and seeking his illumination, his light, so that we understand correctly. The Spirit's important, but we need to use our minds as well. The Bible is there to be read and understood with our minds. And fairly simply, there are a couple of key questions that you ask to understand what a passage is saying. And the first question that you ask is, what was meant in this passage for the original hearer? Because that's what the Scripture was written for, to make a change, to make a difference for people at that time to understand. And we need to bring an open mind to that. It's all too easy to come to Bible passages with our own preconceived ideas as to what they're saying, and to want to make them fit into our own pet theories or, you know, pet views. But what was the situation of the original listeners? When they heard this letter read out, for example, how did it impact them? What did it mean in their context? I don't know if you remember in that series that we did on the seven churches in Revelation, and we spent quite a bit of time looking at the history, the geography, the commerce that was going on there, some of the issues that each city faced. And when you understand that, you really understand the power of that letter to those people. If you just read it for what it is, you don't get so much of that. But when you see what that city was and how Jesus spoke into that situation, then it comes alive and you realize, goodness, these guys, that just spoke to their situation and to their need. And it brings life and meaning to it. And then you can take that life and that meaning, and then you can apply it to yourself. Getting towards the end here, so just touching on daily reading of the word, we talk about that in church quite often, so I'm not going to say much more, just to remind you that there are many aids to help us to read the word. There are some very good schemes. I'm finally doing this, which is a scheme to get through the whole Bible that Judy and I are doing at the moment, sort of four or five chapters a day. Absolutely loving it. It's really good. And some other ideas that David Watson gives, which I thought were really nice. Look at a letter for several weeks. Spend the first few days just reading the whole letter, reading the whole letter, reading the whole letter, just to see what the overall theme is, what the overall thrust is, and then go through verse by verse by verse by verse, and really get into it, perhaps with a commentary to help you understand what the verses mean. Or study a topic in the Bible. Get the word forgiveness in your search engine. And go and see where forgiveness is mentioned, and just feed on God's forgiveness as it's revealed in throughout the Bible. Or study a character. Go and look at Epaphroditus or Philip or something, and really get inside his character, how God used him, how he related to God. Different ways. Be creative in your daily reading. And then I want to come back to meditation just at the end. And there's that wonderful thing I've quoted in your notes. The psalmist said, "I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my trust." I think that's wonderful. I think we can find it hard sometimes to hear the voice of God, partly because we have forgotten how to be still before him. And Christian meditation isn't like most of the other meditations that we see in the secular world, which are around emptying your mind. Christian meditation is detaching your mind from the things of the day, from the everyday cares, and letting your mind dwell on the Lord. And letting your mind dwell perhaps on a verse of scripture or a name of God or just a quality of God, and being open before him. And it's an opportunity for, not for learning, but for God to minister to us. And he can speak, to let him speak, let him inspire us, let him thrill us, let him lead us into worship. Or maybe he will minister directly to a need within us, maybe to restore a lost joy or to heal a hurt. Meditation can help us to increase our awareness of the presence of God and can help us to hear him as he speaks to us. I don't do it enough. I think it needs time and it needs practice. So God speaks to us. It's an incredibly precious thing, and God speaks to bless our lives. He wants to guide us. He wants to change us increasingly into the likeness of Christ. And I'd encourage us all to just take greater advantage of this precious gift of the Bible and open ourselves more to his word. We've been studying James, and James would add a little caveat. He'd say, don't just read it, do it. Apply it, apply it.